God is merciful. Amen. God, your Father, is merciful. Amen. Amen again. I think this is the most important message that Jesus gives us in our text today. Even though he commands us to do all these many and various things that kind of seem impossible for us to do, in this last Sunday in Epiphany, we are given this last epiphany. This is what God is. He is merciful. Merciful. Now, these are all words of Jesus that come from the same long sermon, at least it's fairly long on biblical standards. Mine's going to be even longer than that. But this is a sermon that Jesus gives probably a couple of times. We're not sure how many times, but there's a similar sermon in Matthew that's called the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Sermon on the Mount. In this particular case, though, if we read just a couple of verses before this Luke text, it says here, "And Jesus came down to them and stood on a level place." So this is not necessarily the Sermon on the Mount, but sometimes it's referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. Sermon on the Plain. No matter what, these are all words of Jesus that we read in our gospel lesson today. And sometimes we should pay special attention to those words, right? All of these words in Scripture are given to us by God. They're inspired by God for our use, right? They're all God's words. But there is something kind of special about the fact that some of these words, God, when he was a human living on earth, actually said. And sometimes Bibles denote these with red letters, right? So you know about red letter Bibles. So I want you to pay close attention to what Jesus is saying here, because most of us, at least in society, understand who Jesus is, and we think about him as a mild, humble, meek, perhaps even mild-mannered person. And in one sense, in many senses, he is, right? He's a very humble person. He humbled himself completely to become a person to save us. But did he preach in a mild-mannered way? I would say not. I mean, when I hear Jesus preaching, from my perspective, I think he's tough. As a matter of fact, he's more tough than I think almost anyone who preaches in the Bible. He starts out this verse, okay, this set of verses, by saying, "But," a strong conjunction, "I say to you," authoritative, right? "I say to you, love your enemies." Now, most moral systems in society, and even most religions that we know about, do not tell you to do this. As a matter of fact, they say it's okay to hate your enemies and to actually fight your enemies. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Now, these are not enemy combatants in war, okay? This is not what it's talking about. It's talking about your enemies in your daily life. So people who are purposefully undermining you, purposefully tearing you down, working against you in your work, in your neighborhood, wherever. These enemies, okay, Jesus doesn't say, get your revenge. Jesus doesn't say, take them out because they deserve it, even though they do. They're doing this unjustly. No, he says, love them. And it's not just, you know, be good and nice to them and kind to them. The word he uses here is agape love. And this is a love that is perfect, a love that only God can do perfectly, a love that is self-sacrificing and doesn't expect anything in return. This is already pretty tough, and I only got for the first statement of Jesus. What did he say next? Do good to those who hate you. And in the Greek, these are both present tense verbs. And the way that it could be interpreted is continually do good to those who continually hate you. This kind of reminds me of when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, how many times should I forgive someone who hurts me or sins against me? Should it be seven times? Thinking that they were pretty good, right? Because the Bible only commanded in the Old Testament three times. Seven sounds like a lot then, right? But you guys know what Jesus said, right? No, not seven. Why don't you try 70 times seven? And this is what he says here too. He's saying there's no limit to how many times you should do good to that person who hates you continuously. That's pretty tough. Then he goes on, bless those who curse you. I don't know about you, but if someone insults me, I want to insult them right back. If someone curses me, I'm not thinking, oh, bless you. You know, like you're driving along the street and someone flips you the bird. What do you want to do? Yeah, you're going to give it right back to them, man. What is this? This is what it feels like to me. And inside of me, this is the way I want to react to people when they curse me. But Jesus says, no, you can't do that. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Okay, this is an important part of the text. You should realize that an abusive relationship or any kind of situation of abuse, you can walk away from. You can leave. You don't need to stay in that situation of abuse. Okay? But it does say you must do something else, right? Pray for that very person who's doing that. These things start to sound, especially one on top of the other, as something that's not too easy for us to do. And then he says this, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. You know, in the United States, we have many kind of cultural things that we expect, and standing up for oneself is considered kind of an American way to do things, and defending yourself, right? If someone takes something from you, you can take something from them. If someone is trying to steal from you, you can defend yourself. If someone punches you, you can punch them back, and it's legally fine, right? But that's not what Jesus commands us to do here. He commands us to turn the other cheek. Let him punch you again. Man, that does not sound good to me. It doesn't sound like something I can easily do. But there is someone who did it. Yeah, you know who he is. If I just go back to Matthew chapter 26, there's two instances in which someone did all of this perfectly. And you know who it is, right? It's Jesus himself, right? He's telling us to do these things that sound impossible to us, but he does it himself. Here Jesus is in front of the Sanhedrin. So this is the religious leaders who put him on trial. And the high priest says this after Jesus' testimony. You have heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face, and they struck him. And they slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? And that's not the only instance, because after his trial before Pilate, the soldiers took him away. And they brought him to the governor's chambers, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. This is later in chapter 27. And they stripped him. And they put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him. And they took the reed, and they struck him on the head. And they mocked him. Here's the creator of the universe, the God who loved them so much that he humbled himself to come down for their very salvation, who could, with just a thought, kill them all. And they deserved it. But what does he do? He loves them. Turns the other cheek. Amazing. Unbelievable. Supernatural love. And then Jesus goes on. Later in the text, he talks about these things that we should do, like the most famous teaching of Jesus. He says in verse 31. Okay, ooh, I got to go back here. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them, right? So you know this as the golden rule. Almost everyone knows that rule. Everyone also knows that Jesus is the first one to teach that, but it's a very good rule for life. And then after that, these next verses compare those who are saved to those who are not saved and how they interact with each other, right? So those who are not saved, hey, they treat people who like them in a good way. They treat people who are good to them in a good way, and then they hate those who hate them. That makes sense. Or they lend to people who they expect to get lent back. And if someone punches them, they punch them back. That's how it's natural for people to interact with each other. But Jesus demands a supernatural reaction from you. So how can you do that, right? How can you have this supernatural reaction? As a matter of fact, after this comparison to those who do not believe, Jesus says this to us. Kind of repeating what he's saying, but adding a few things at the end. And this is why. This is very important. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the grateful, the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. You see, those of us who act in this supernatural way, loving even those who don't love us, who hate us, who do bad things to us, we are called sons and daughters of God. Because it's not our own power that enables us to do these kinds of things. It is God who is in us that enables us to love people when they're hurting us, to love people when they hate us, to love people who undermine us intentionally and all these things. And notice also that he sends his mercy to both ungrateful and evil people as well as his own sons and daughters. This makes me think nowadays about the wonderful weather we've been having. People who trusted God, people who didn't trust God. The beautiful snow that came on the mountains. The rainbows that we saw. The warm sun with the cool winter air. All these blessings have come to all of us, not just those who believe. How about that super snow moon? You guys know about that? Right? When the moon was super big and bright and 1,000 miles closer than it usually is. That's pretty cool. Amazing things that God has sent to all of us here. And then he also blesses us with other physical things. Here in Huntington Beach and all around Southern California, we have it so good. It's unbelievable. We have all the stuff we need and so much more, a huge variety of food and clothing and great shelter, wonderful weather, all this kind of stuff. We have family and friends. We have all these good things. So much mercy. So much blessing. And yet, not everyone knows that this comes from God. As a matter of fact, God has given us even more than all these wonderful things I just listed. As a matter of fact, more important than all of these wonderful things we have on earth is his love and forgiveness that he gives us because of what Jesus has done for us. And how do you know about what Jesus has done for you? How did you first know about it? As a matter of fact, if you trust God to save you of your sins because of what Jesus did for you, you have supernatural power already inside of you. And as a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is the one who convinced you to trust Him instead of trusting yourself or even just ignoring the fact you need forgiveness. But how does He reach other people? He sends His Holy Spirit to everyone. This forgiveness is for everyone, and He's trying to convince them. But some people reject it. How does He reach them? Do you know? He sends you. You see, God could and tries with His own Holy Spirit and that supernatural power to convince everyone that your sins are forgiven. But it comes most powerfully to these people if you tell them. There's actually an example of this in our Old Testament lesson. Okay? The Old Testament lesson is about Joseph. You guys remember the story of Joseph. Joseph was the apparent preferred or most liked son of Jacob, right? Jacob is also named Israel, the father of all of Israel. And he had a special multicolored coat, right? And he also dreamed a lot, right? So there's this famous way to call it. He had a technicolor dream coat, right? At least I think there's a movie about that, right? And he also had dreams that were especially about how he and his brothers related one to another, right? He was always dreaming about the fact that his brothers would one day bow down to him and kind of worship him and all this kind of stuff. So what do you think his brothers did? They hated him. They hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. Now, it turns out that the oldest brother said, well, okay, let's just not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery in a faraway land, okay? So they did this. They threw him in a dungeon first. They took his coat, okay? And then when the Egyptians came by, they sold him into slavery. And then they killed a goat, poured the blood over the jacket, and they lied to their father saying, we found this coat. He was probably killed by a wild animal. These brothers really hated Joseph. And Joseph paid for it. I mean, he suffered in slavery in Egypt. And he was falsely accused and sent to jail. But it turns out that in jail, he started interpreting dreams of other people in jail. And when the Pharaoh had a dream that needed to be interpreted, someone said, hey, there's this guy in jail who may be able to help you interpret the dream. And the Pharaoh was so impressed with how Joseph interpreted the dream. It was a dream about the fact that they would have 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. That he actually put Joseph in charge of managing all those years of plenty and famine. And that's when Joseph's brothers, who hate Joseph, came begging to be saved from someone they didn't know, right? They didn't know him at the time. And Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. You see, Joseph could have treated them fairly, justly, right? And had them thrown into prison. But what does he do to these brothers who hated him? He loves them. He's comforting them. They were afraid when they heard it was Joseph for good reason. They deserve to be punished. But what does Joseph do? He comforts them. And they're still distressed, right? They're still distressed. He tells them that, hey, it was meant to be. God's working all this for good. I'm here to help save you. Please tell my father. Please send him here. And then he ends it like this. He says, so now you have heard that it is my mouth that is speaking these words. And then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked to him. You see, God could have saved Israel and his family in another way. As a matter of fact, he could have just miraculously sent some rain over to that nation of Israel, and they could have had their own food. But God works most directly, okay, in your life and in all the lives of people around you through you. It is through other people that we most directly feel the love of God. As a matter of fact, earlier in the text, it says something like this. It says, give to everyone who begs. Now, this is a hard thing for me to do. And for many years, I've justified this fact. I've justified this way of thinking about things. Okay, well, they're probably going to use it for bad things. They're going to spend it on drugs or alcohol, so I'm just not going to give them anything. Or I'd say something like, well, all I have is a 20 in my wallet. I don't want to give them that much. I'd justify it over all kinds of silly reasons, right? But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, give. Give to anyone who begs of you. There's no loophole here. And I didn't know how to deal with this until actually very recently. And you know how I found out? Not because the Holy Spirit revealed it directly to me. It's because a person talked to me about something. This is a really cool thing. Alice Burden. She showed me that I can carry these in my wallet. These are McDonald's gift cards. And she's placed a little Bible verse on the front of it, okay? And this is a way in which you can obey Jesus' words, and I wouldn't have known about it if it wasn't for another person enabling me to now give this to a person in need. So I'm able now to overcome what I was doing before, making excuses, not listening to what Jesus said because another person told me this. And it's the same with you guys. God is working in your neighbor's heart, in your children's heart. He's working in your coworker's heart. He wants them to know that Jesus died for them and Jesus rose from the dead for them. And he can try to tell them directly, but most importantly, it's you who tell them. Also, I mentioned earlier that we have such a good life here, and we do. I mean, we're super blessed. We have so many good things, peace and prosperity and all this. But there's also a lot of people, maybe even in your own families, in your own coworkers, that are suffering. Almost any kind of human suffering you can imagine. From broken relationships, to abuse, to addiction, to all kinds of suffering that is out there, and even right in your own neighborhoods. And again, God can send his Holy Spirit to directly comfort people. But the very most important way that he does that is by sending you. And you say, well, how can I love this person who's been my enemy in the neighborhood? You can love that person the very same way that Jesus loved you when he took that abuse for you. The very same way that Joseph is able to love his brothers who hated him It's not by their own power. It's by God's power that Joseph did this, that the Good Samaritan does this, that you can do this. Because you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you to enable you to do supernatural things. If you can say, hey, I know Jesus died to forgive me of my sins, then you have the power. Don't put that Holy Spirit in a box. Let him out. Let him out. Let the love that God has shown to you flow out from you to everyone else. Now, I want to end with one final thought, because I pray that every single one of you is encouraged to try and do some of these things that Jesus is telling us to do today, to try and love that person that has been so bad and mean to you, and to try and show mercy to those who don't deserve it, okay? They deserve justice. I want you to do these things because I know you have the power to do it. But I don't want you to fret when you fail. Because the main point of this message is that God is merciful, period. Okay? When you fail, and I know I'm going to fail, I'm not always going to love that person, I'm not always going to bless that person who curses me. When you fail, your sins are already forgiven. You see, God is merciful, period. You don't have to do this to earn his favor. No, he's already given you all his favor. So just tell everyone else that's what God did for you. Go ahead, let people know, okay, by loving them, that God loved you first. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.